Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church on this Easter morning. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. In his message titled, Bright Little Plastic Eggs, Reverend David Williams tells us that everyday life makes us put up barriers so we can deal with everything. As our barriers get harder and harder, we forget the work of Jesus and what he taught. Jesus declares a new way of life full of love and understanding. On this Easter Sunday, he is risen indeed. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. On most Sundays, we gather and we come before God and we confess that we are sinful and that we struggle and we hear that God's pardon is with us. That is the pattern of most Sundays. But this is not most Sundays. This is Easter Day. This is a day when we celebrate our liberation from those things that oppress us. When we celebrate our liberation from our own self-deception, we celebrate our liberation from those spirits that oppress and weigh down upon us. And so today, what we confess is not sin, but joy at our freedom. So now, join with me as together we pray the prayer of Easter celebration. You can find it in your bulletin. Please pray it with me. Eternal God, we praise you that your glory has dawned on us and brought us to this day of resurrection. We rejoice that the grave could not hold your Son and that he has conquered death, risen to rule over all powers of this earth. We praise you that he summons us into new life to follow him with joy and gladness. By your Spirit, lift us from doubt and despair and set our feet on Christ's holy way, that our lives may be signs of his life and all that we have may show for his love. Praise, glory, and thanksgiving to you, our God, forever and ever. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from John's Gospel. I'll be reading John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. You can follow along on page 114 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen for God's word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went running towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In my office is a bag, and it sits there most of the year. It's this paper bag filled with bright little plastic eggs. And I look at that bag, and I think about this place, and I think, here is something that a pastor in this place 100 years ago would have had no idea what it was. I mean, we take it for granted, plastic. But it's a peculiar thing, because it was functionally non-existent 100 years ago. On an Easter Sunday in the year of our Lord, 1917, that would have been completely missing from the life of this place. Oh, there would have been eggs for whatever small gathering was here, because that tradition had already begun, but they would have been hand-painted and stained and scattered about for the little ones of that 20th century community to seek as they wandered around in their immensely uncomfortable clothes. We would all be wearing immensely uncomfortable clothes, because that means church. They would have known eggs, but if I had taken one of these shiny, colored, easily findable, hinged ovoid compartments, which the children of our 21st century church found with half-melted chocolate sitting in the garden this fine morning, if I'd placed the aforementioned hinged ovoid compartment into the palm of my century-old pastoral predecessor, he would have been very confused. It would have looked to him eggish. But the heft of this, the touch, the weight, would have been strange and alien and unfamiliar. And yet, plastic is omnipresent in our lives, this strange petrochemical substance that is most of what we touch and interact with. It is right here in the laptop, the cheap as dirt laptop from which this sermon is being preached. It is in most of our kitchen appliances. It is part of the toys strewn about our basements when we have children. It is the substance that makes it possible for us to walk barefoot and terrified through our darkened homes in the mornings when our children are small and we need coffee, but we are sure that we are one step away from screaming because we've stepped on another Lego piece and it is embedded in our foot and we have woken them and the morning is ruined. I am very glad to be past that part of child rearing. Plastic is everywhere. Plastic is almost the entirety of the interiors of the cars that we rode here in. It is the fairings of the motorcycles we were not able to ride here on today. It is the packaging of our food. It is the bottles of water that we buy wrapped in plastic, even though the stuff falls free from God's sky. Plastic is the thing that we wrap around our things. We human beings wrap our plastic boxes in larger plastic boxes, packaging our packages in packages to the point where we do that to the tune of 12.3 million tons of just plastic packaging alone every year. Plastic is everywhere, and we rely on it, but we kind of don't like it. We kind of don't really respect plastic. It's not 1907 when Bakelite was the new and exciting invention for a new century. Plastic means a thing is cheap. Plastic means it's a disposable nothing that we buy in the full knowledge that we will be buying another plastic thing sooner than we would like, with the discarded product eventually ending up as tiny multicolored nodules resting like synthetic sand on the deepest ocean floor of the Pacific. We don't like plastic. We associate plastic with brittle rigidity, with hard, unyielding, yet easily broken surfaces, because that is what we see as it lives in the world around us. And that's ironic, because to be plastic means exactly the opposite thing. The word plastic, as we know but forget because it's not what we experience, means flexible. It means adaptable. It means malleable. Being plastic means being meltable, being reshapable, being able to change in experience of something. One of the buzzwords humming around the cognitive sciences these last few years is the word neuroplasticity. The ability of our minds, the human brain itself, to shape itself and build itself in encounter with the new, when we are young, when our freshly minted neurons cast out their impossibly complex web of synapses, not at random, but in specific response to what they are encountering. When we're babies and when we're children, our minds are new. Our minds are plastic. They don't just experience reality. They mold themselves and shape themselves to whatever newness they encounter. They can experience a thing and in that encounter grasp it in a way that becomes harder as we get older and our minds struggle to adapt to new realities. Like Snapchat. I don't understand Snapchat at all. At all. Our minds struggle in the encounter of the strange and the new, as undoubtedly Mary's mind struggled to shape itself to the encounter she had in that long ago morning. Because this is the New Testament and we are talking about Mary, it is important to clarify something. Which Mary? This is not Mary, mother of Jesus. This is also not Mary, sister of Martha. This is not Mary, the mother of James and John. This is not Mary of Jerusalem, who offered her home to the disciples. It is not Mary, who taught in the church at Rome and got a shout out from the Apostle Paul. And it is also not Mary, wife of Clopas, who was at the cross and may or may not have been the mother of James and John, but Bible scholars aren't sure because they just can't keep track of all these Marys. This Mary is Mary Magdalene, a Galilean woman who hailed from the small town of Magdala, a healthy farming and fishing town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, just to the south of the great city of Capernaum. Mary Magdalene, for those of you who have watched Jesus Christ Superstar, was not a woman of questionable repute, no matter what that Judas sang. That is something we have messed up over the centuries and muddled. Mary Magdalene was not that person. Mary Magdalene appears to have been a disciple of Jesus, one of a group of women who got to know him in Galilee and traveled with him south to Jerusalem after he healed her of an affliction with which she had struggled. And so it is this Mary, a disciple of Jesus, drawn by his teachings, touched by his healing, who has found herself in the place we see her this morning. And the story, familiar from countless retellings, up to and including it being told earlier this morning at sunrise, I got to hear it then too. It is a description of a woman in encounter with something that she just can't process. Here she is by the tomb. And what of her experience, what of the life that had shaped her, would have prepared her soul to wrap itself around that encounter? She already knows, or thought she knew, who Jesus was, a rabbi, a teacher, a prophet, a healer. She knew him, that person, what it meant for him to live, what it meant to walk by his side, what it meant to support him and learn from him and grow in his presence. She knew that. That had shaped her. And she knew, as people know trauma, she knew what it meant to mourn his loss. She knew what it meant to watch him die. And so from that burned into her, she knew, or would have thought she knew, what it meant when she came to mourn at the tomb. She knew what she was meant to do, but the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away, and she knew that must mean something else. It must mean that something terrible had happened, must mean something had gone wrong, because that's what she believed. She was shaped to that reality. And so she ran back, not to the disciples, but to the other disciples, and said, "He's gone. They've taken him." And they run, and they see the tomb, and Peter and the beloved disciple experience it empty, and each has their own response. But Mary, who follows after them, stays, trying to figure out what is happening. And all she would have felt would have been the strange, absent pressure, that vacuum of loss. And when angels appear, guys all dressed in white, must mean something's going on. It's not clear she sees them for what they are. How could she have? How could her mind be prepared for that? Loss and fear were what had shaped her. And then Jesus himself, suddenly with her. But again, she had been so shaped by that trauma, by that experience. What else is she going to see? How is she going to see that face that she knows will not ever be there? She knows it. She knows it. It is part of her. Even though it is him, right there. Her mind simply cannot adapt to that new thing, can't wrap itself around this encounter. It's barely come to terms with the newness of his death and the newness of her broken hope. Even with him right there, resurrection right there, new life right there, she hasn't bent to it. She can't experience it. Right up until he says her name. That voice that had healed her once and that had guided her, her rabbi, her friend. And then suddenly she melts. The hardness of her loss becomes plastic again and melts into the reality of that moment, shapes itself against this person she is encountering. And things are different, and she is different and new in the way that God intends. New in a way that we ourselves, I think, can only faintly comprehend. What comes to us this Easter day is the story not of Christmas, the story of birth and its joy and its promise. What comes to us on Easter day is the story of rebirth, of renewal, of our soul's plasticity, of our ability to shape ourselves into the new reality to which Christ is calling us. And that is hard. It's a hard thing for us to engage with. It's hard for us, as it was for Mary, to recognize something that transcended and could not be bounded by her expectations. Because once we've set ourselves into an assumed way of life, it is almost impossible to change that. Once we have hardened into our grown-up natures. And we do that so easily. We shape ourselves around patterns of life, and some of them are good and familiar and comfortable and strong, and others are not life-giving. Patterns that block us as we try to walk the way that Jesus taught. Patterns that we become comfortable with and used to. We become shaped to them, losing our ability to change, unable to learn, unable to grow. Our hardness rises from bitterness. Our hardness rises from old hatreds and resentments that we allow to shape our souls. Our hardness rises from self-doubt that locks us in. Our hardness rises from anxieties we have told ourselves we can never overcome. Our hardness rises from isms by the dozen, the racisms and sexisms and nationalisms that allow us to encounter other people not as Jesus did, not as beloved children of God, every one redeemable and transformable, but every one of them possibly the other and maybe the enemy and certainly suspect, unworthy of our mercy and compassion. Easter morning changes that. Easter morning is meant to take those brittle rigidities of our learned darknesses and to render us new and open to the indwelling grace of God's Spirit. Easter morning takes those dead, hard, lifeless places in us and says, this can be fresh and new. This can be newly shaped as open to the workings of God, as the mind of a newborn child is to a mother's touch or the familiar rumble of a father's voice. That is the newness of this day. Let the promise of that newness shape you. And let your soul shine this morning with that bright color and be filled with the rich sweetness of the Spirit. He is risen. Alleluia. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
In the pattern of our day-to-day lives, in the movement oh so familiar, in the rhythms of life, it is so easy to fall into patterns
that become so familiar that our whole soul gets shaped to them. And day becomes like day, and we feel ourselves becoming inflexible and hard and kind of fake a little bit, in the same way that any one of the vultures that circle this town would not look upon this as a delicious potential thing to snack upon, because they can tell it isn't really an egg. They know nothing of chocolate, so. Our challenge, though, is that as we become harder and harder and harder in life, become so conformed to our day-to-day, we forget the transforming newness of each moment. We forget that new life and new possibility rests just that instant of our intention away. Are we ourselves committed to this exciting transformation of life that is the way that Jesus taught, a life governed not by our own hard, brittle self-interests or the self-interests of the groups and nations we're a part of, but something ever plastic, ever changing, ever connected to the reality of the souls around us in all their complexity and life? That is the new life that Jesus declares, a new life governed by God's love. It is that life that he was willing to die for. And it is that life that is raised this morning, this Easter morning, when we remember that we are not hard plastic, but new, vibrant, molten and alive. This morning, we remember that just as we are risen in him, he is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us this day and our whole lives long. Amen.